Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we celebrate you this morning, and we invite you by the power of your Spirit to illuminate our thinking, reveal your truth, cause us to be able to see you, perceive you, cause your word to be like a knife cutting us open, cutting away the things that are blocking our receptivity and our ability to perceive, and then empower us to obey. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. I invite you to be thinking about the end. Sometimes thinking about the end prepares us for the now. My wife is hiding, and she's not sitting next to me because she's going to be serving treats. So I already know what you're going to have. I've been smelling them all day yesterday, and even early this morning as I woke up, there were more being baked, and the smell was wafting into the bedroom. What a great way to wake up. So I've anticipated what's to come for refreshment time, and you can start getting ready for it. It's going to be good. My wife also does something that drives me crazy. We used to read a lot of books back and forth in the early days when we didn't have television or any other thing like that. So we'd read a lot of books, and she would always sneak ahead and read the last chapter. Drove me crazy. Now I'm seeing some of you looking at each other, because sometimes in a couple, one person is that way and the other person isn't. And they want to know what's going to happen so they can read the current chapter with anticipation of how it's going to turn out. Sometimes knowing the end helps. Well, there is a book in the Bible that's made for people like you. It's the last book of the Bible. And it's where Jesus specifically explains what's going to happen so that you can live in the present, aware of the future. You can live in the present in victory. You can live in the present in victory because you know that victory is assured. So look with me to the last book of your Bible, the book called The Revelation, singular, of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus to us. And every one of us needs a fresh revelation of Jesus. You're not going to go through life thinking of Jesus as only a historical figure. You're not going to survive in life thinking of Jesus as just a great teacher. You're not even going to survive in life thinking of Jesus just hanging on the cross or even rising from the dead. You have to have a fresh revelation of the triumphant, victorious, risen, reigning, returning Lord Jesus Christ. He wants each and every one of his children to see him, perceive him, have an encounter with him. Not just head knowledge, but your spirit being made alive by a connection with him, the Holy Spirit. The picture of Jesus that we have is from the beginning chapter of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 12 reads, "Then I turned," John speaking, "to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands." That's the situation in which Jesus is operating at that moment. The lampstands represent the church. "And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man," a term taken from the prophetic book of Daniel, referring to the Messiah. "And he was clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength." He was radiant. He was glorious. He was victorious. He was overpowering, overwhelming of our senses. He was the risen, victorious, triumphant Christ. And that's what he looks like now. But then flip to the last chapter. This amazing book, we've been looking at it for the last few weeks, and we've been particularly looking at how we are involved, how the church is involved. So oftentimes people read the book of Revelation and think it's distinct, it's out in the future, it has nothing to do with us. But in reality, the book was written to the church, to the believers of that day, and by extension to the believers of every day, including our day. And the purpose of the book is to give us hope and teach us how to respond and be involved. So the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, reads this way. And it's a depiction of heaven. It's an artistic depiction using literary terms and images to show us the beauty of it. And for people living in an arid land, the image of a life-giving river is very, very powerful. Chapter 22 reads, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, in that city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Victory. God with us. God and us together forever. None of the bad stuff of life will make it into this experience. Everything will be glorious and wonderful and better than we could ever have imagined, and we will be with God. So that's really the end of the book, except then there's this prologue. Then there's this thing here that kind of tells us how to respond to what this book has showed us. And I want you to think about Jesus' last words in this book, and then think about the last prayer in this book. The last prayer in this book, I believe, is a prayer that you and I should be praying. It's a prayer of response. It's a prayer of saying, wow, if all that's true, and if you're saying that, then I want to respond in this way to you. And I believe there's a longing of heart that God wants to move from being just a tiny little one-strand emotion to being a huge emotional reaction inside you as you think about Christ and what's to come. There's an emotion, and there's an act of obedience. There's a theme of your prayer life that this book is designed to fan into a flame. What happens in the last half of the last book, of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible? Starting chapter 22, verse 6. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place.' And then Jesus speaking, verse 7. 'And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I am coming soon.'" Jesus said that. Jesus shows up in John's experience and says to John, "Behold, I am coming soon." Behold is that word that says, wake up, perceive, recognize, see this. It's both an invitation and an activation and an empowerment. When God says, behold, he's not just saying, do something you can't really do. He's saying, do something that I'm empowering you to do. Perceive this. Be aware of this. Let this become center stage in your focus and your attention. This is what you need to be seeing. I am coming soon, he says. Now, what does that sentence mean? I, as Jesus, am coming. That's the action. Soon is the win. Isn't that intense? I'm coming soon means he's coming soon. I wanted to get deep and profound there for a minute. He said this, and he meant it. And as we read it today, it's even more true than it was when he spoke it the first time. He is coming soon. Now, we don't know the exact day or the exact hour. But we do know that he chose to tell his people then, his people now. He chose to tell you, I'm coming soon. That ought to be something that permeates our thinking. Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Instead, worship God. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecies of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. It's as if the time for change is over. Verse 12, again, Jesus booming into the situation. Not just John and an angel conversing, but Jesus showing up and again saying, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. But I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. That paragraph, verse 12, starts with that word, behold, again. In a sense, you could think of that word, behold, as like applying the paddles to a man who's laid out on the floor, whose heart has stopped, and the paramedics have come. They've ripped off his shirt, and they've taken the paddles, and they've placed him on his chest, and they hit the switch, and boom, a shock of electricity goes through his body. It's a wake-up word. It's a shocking word to cause us to come back to life, to come back to attention, to come back to seeing what's going on. Behold, shock! And sometimes, at least in the wonderfully accurate television shows I've watched about medical procedures, the first shock doesn't work. So Jesus says it a second time, behold! I'm coming soon. This has got to become center stage in your life. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. So how do we respond? Verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride. The Holy Spirit, we understand. The Bride, who's that? The Bride is the church. The Bride is us. Revelation 19 talks about that imagery of there's a wedding feast going to take place. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride, and there's going to be this coming together and a beautiful celebration and a feast to share together in heaven. We're the bride. And what do we say? The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. There's a response. Now, there's a little interlude warning here, verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. In other words, these words that are in here are to be treasured, are to be believed, and then to be acted upon. Every single word in this book is for us to hold dear, to treasure, and then to apply, and then to live it out, including this word, behold, I'm coming soon. He's coming soon. This year has been an intense one for Lisa at school. She teaches down in Manoman, and right before the school year started, they changed her assignment. Instead of being a Title I tutor and little groups of kids coming to her for special help, they said, oh, by the way, you're going to teach sixth grade curriculum to all the distance learners. So it was a huge learning curve and preparation curve to switch and start doing that assignment. And she put in long hours, especially that first part of the year, long hours. And there'd be evenings where it'd be past dark, and I'd call her and say, "You're coming home soon? I miss you. You left early in the morning, and it's late at night, you're still not home. Are you coming home soon?" And it wasn't just because I was hungry and wanted her to cook supper. It was because I missed her. I wanted her home with me. I wanted her home with me. I wanted my wife. We were meant to be together. And the image of Scripture is that we are the bride of Christ. And we want Him home. We want Him home. We want to be with Him. We want to be in His presence. We want to be together. Do you want that? Do you want Jesus to be coming home? He says, "I'm coming soon." The last time He says it, verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming home. Surely I am coming soon.'" Now, the first two times He said, "Behold," that's that wake-up call. This time He uses the word "surely" or "certainly." And this phrase is for each and every one of us. I was hoping Shirley Hansen was going to be in the room, because I thought, you know, really this word is individualized. It's a church-wide statement, "Surely I'm coming soon." But it's also an individualized statement. Shirley Hansen could hear this as saying, "Surely I'm coming soon, I'm coming home soon." But so could you. So could you. Jesus is saying to you, "I am coming soon." Maybe you should read this and put your name in the place of Shirley's name. Lars, I'm coming soon. Rachel, I'm coming soon. Owen, Jesus is saying, "I'm coming soon." Daniel, "I'm coming soon." And for each and every one of us, Jesus is saying to you, "I am coming soon." Let the Holy Spirit activate your ability to receive the Word of God and personalize the Word of God. It's to you. "I am coming soon for you." Not just the Shirleys out there, but certainly He is coming for each and every one of us. So what are we going to do with that word? Here's the last prayer in the Bible. The second half of verse 20. Jesus finishes the seven times in His book where it says He's coming soon, the six times in His book where He personally makes that statement that He's coming soon, and that is followed with this prayer, the last prayer of the Bible. "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Do you believe the Bible? Is the Bible valuable to you? Do you think it's the inspired Word of God, inerrant from front cover to back cover? Is it God's Word of revelation to you? I certainly believe it is. And I believe that everything in there is for us. And here is a prayer, the last prayer in the whole Bible, and I think it should become our prayer. And I have to be honest with you, up until this past month when I've been processing all these things and my good friend shared these messages with us down in Atlanta, that it's caused me to reevaluate some of my everyday experience in prayer life. I honestly haven't heard many people pray that prayer. And if I have, it's because they think the world is so awful. "Oh, come, Lord Jesus, this world is falling apart. Come, Lord Jesus, because you got to take us out of the situation that's unbearable. Come, Lord Jesus, because the wrong people got elected and there's no hope. Come, Lord Jesus, because I don't want my kids to go through tough times. Come, Lord Jesus, because everything's rotten and I have no hope and I'm fearful and I'm scared." And let me tell you, that's not a prayer that's biblical. But here's one that is. "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. because I am longing to be with you. Because I am longing for the victory that you've promised. Because I am longing to be in your presence. Because I miss you and I want you to come home. Because I love you. I'm the bride. You're the bridegroom. Let there be a reunion taking place. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen, when it's used at the end of a sentence, is kind of like saying, let it be so. But when it's used at the beginning of a sentence, it's a point of emphasis, saying what's following is really important. Amen. Tells us the next line is really important. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, when you think about Jesus coming, there are different responses. Some reject that it will ever happen. And I pity those people that have so twisted Scripture and cut pieces out of Scripture and left nothing behind except a warm, fuzzy person that had platitudes about how to live a nice life. That's not reality. We want to move beyond that type of reaction to Jesus' coming. But there are others who believe it's going to happen, but hope it doesn't happen soon. There are people who believe in the second coming of Jesus, but hope it doesn't happen soon. That's sad. That really is sad, because that is a misunderstanding of Scripture. Anything that you could experience on earth is just a small little sample of the greatness of what you'll experience in heaven. All the beautiful sunrises are going to pale in comparison to the beauty of sunrises of heaven. All the wonderful human relationships you could have on earth are just going to pale in comparison to the beauty of the relationships we're going to have in heaven. Now, I've heard young people say, well, I don't want Jesus to come back until I've experienced marriage and love and intimacy, and because that's what's most important in life. Because when I watch television, they tell me that that's the most important thing that's even imaginable. What a distortion of reality. Even the beauty of the most intimate relationships we could have are just a tiny little sliver of a shadow of the greatness of the relationships we're going to have in heaven with God and with one another. The beauty that awaits us is so beyond anything this life has to offer that we should be saying, oh, this or that, I want heaven. There's a story of a guy who was rather wealthy on this earth and had accumulated a lot of worldly possessions and was just really bartering with the angels, so the heretical story goes. And I want to take it with me, he's saying. And the angel said, oh, you can't take it with you. No, I really want to. And they said, okay, take what you want. And so he gets to heaven carrying suitcases, struggling with suitcases. And he gets to the gate there, and the angel says, what do you got? What are you struggling to carry here? And the guy says, oh, let me show you. And he opens it up, and it's coin after coin after coin of gold. And the angel looks at him and says, you brought pavement? The streets of heaven are paved with gold. The most precious metal we have on earth, gold, is considered nothing in heaven. It's pavement. There's nothing this planet has that's not greater in heaven. Now, we start the Bible in the Garden of Eden. It's paradise on earth. It's a beautiful place. It's better than we could ever imagine. It's all been distorted. And so everything we have here is a distortion of the original intent. And the Garden of Eden pales in comparison to the reality of heaven itself. So we should be longing for heaven. And most importantly, we should be longing for heaven because it's in heaven that we experience our Savior. And we're with him forever. I invite you to let the last prayer in your Bible become your prayer. When I was a teenager, there was a missionary woman who retired and came back to the town of Erskine. Clara Jones. And she invited teenagers to come and hang out with her. And for a few different summers there, a group of about six of us would go over to her house. And she always gave us cans of 7-Up, which I didn't really like. But I liked the hanging out with her. And one of the things I learned from her, and she wrote a great book on Jesus coming soon. It's in my office. But she had this habit. Tiny little house across the street from the church in Erskine. She'd wake up, open the blinds, and say, maybe today, Jesus. Maybe today. Maybe today is the day you come. And then at night, she'd go around the house and close the blinds and head off to her bed and say, maybe tonight, Jesus. Maybe tonight. She was longing for Jesus. That memory came flooding back as I was preparing for this sermon. I thought about how few are the days that I've said, maybe today, Jesus. And how few are the nights that I've said, maybe tonight, Jesus. But if I'm a biblical person, if I believe the Bible and live the Bible, I'm going to pray the Bible. And the last prayer in our Bible is, yes, amen, let it be, come, Lord Jesus. Let's make that our prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do desire to see you in all your glory, in all your greatness, in all your power. We desire to see you soon. We desire to see you today. Go ahead and come today, Lord. Come today. And if not today, then maybe tonight. Come tonight, Lord. And if not, then come tomorrow, Lord. We want to see you soon. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, create within us a sense of longing for your presence? Would you create within us a sense of desire to be close to you? Would you create inside of us a response that just overwhelms all the other things so that you are so important to us that the other things pale and fall away? Now, we don't know exactly when it's going to be, Lord, so help us to do the things we need to do until that day. Help us to still have faith to plant acorn seeds, anticipating we'll one day have a forest. But at the same time, let us live every day ready, longing, hungering for you. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.